There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
You can't read more than just a few verses into St. Paul's famous letter to the Galatian churches without realizing that something is wrong, and that something different, perhaps different than maybe any of Paul's other addresses, even to congregations like the Corinthians, deeply troubled Christian congregations there in Corinth. He starts out very politely with them, but with Galatians he gets right to the point. He calls them foolish. He accuses them of abandoning Christ. He even says they have been bewitched. Who has bewitched you? What is Paul talking about? Who is he talking to, and what have the Galatians been up to that it warrants this kind of rebuke and address, like the book of Galatians, from none other than St. Paul? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon. It's the 15th of September. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Andrew Doss joins us for the first hour on this Monday afternoon. We're going to begin a four-part daily series with him on the book of Galatians today, an introduction to the book, to the author, and to those who probably read it and felt the blood running from their faces, being thus rebuked by an apostle of the Lord. A little bit later, an hour or two, Dr. Carl Fikencher will join us. We're going to talk about a recent Wall Street Journal column titled The Elements of Sermonizing Style, and we'll talk a little bit about the length of a sermon, because it's getting shorter and shorter and shorter with every passing year. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest to talk about a new survey on the rise of informality in worship. What does that mean? Does that mean dressing more informal? Does that mean a more informal style of worship? That's kind of the term of art, a style of worship. What is the place of formality? Is formality the right word to use when it comes to the historic traditional liturgy of the church? Is it about being formal, kind of getting dressed up and doing things with pomp and circumstance? We'll talk about that in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @IssuesETC. Or for our beloved on-demand listeners, you can always give us questions, comments, anything else via the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Joining us to begin this four-part daily series on the book of Galatians as we introduce the book, Dr. Andrew Doss, professor of religious studies at Elmhurst College in Elmhurst, Illinois, and he's author of the Issues Etc. book of the month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. Dr. Doss, welcome back.
Thanks for having me on the show, Todd.
It's this way with all of Paul's letters, but maybe even kind of more pointedly with Galatians, because Paul just gets right to the point with them, that we feel like we're listening to just one side of a conversation. How do we go about filling in the other side of the conversation, what Paul is talking to, what situation and people he's talking to?
Yeah, you know, sometimes when I'm walking down the sidewalk here at the college, I come across people talking on their cell phones or their handheld devices, and you get snippets of a conversation and process. But, you know, it's really easy to take those conversations out of context because, you know, you're not getting the full scoop of the conversation. You're not hearing the other end of it. The good thing here is that we're in a better shape with Paul's letters. It's not like that casual conversation on the sidewalk. We have six full chapters here about a situation. We're not getting the other end of the conversation, but we have a lot more to work with. And scholars call that process mirror reading. We're reconstructing from one end of the conversation what the other end of the conversation must have been, and what that full situation must have been at Galatia. So we watch for clues. You know, how often does Paul turn to a particular topic? That's going to be something that must be important. He talks a lot about Moses' law in Galatians. We listen to the tone. I mean, Paul's tone is pretty emphatic at several points here in Galatians. If he's casual about something, maybe it's not as important as when he's emphatic. You sometimes, like you pointed out, you know, we have some heated language here in his letter to the Galatians. So if something's unclear in that heated exchange, we're going to go to places where he's a little clearer. What is he admonishing his audiences to do? What is he denying? Maybe he actually mentions the people to whom he's responding. Now, as we reconstruct the manner to which Paul's responding, we're also going to ask if we have a consistent picture emerging, something that makes sense to us and is historically plausible. And that's just some of the criteria that scholars are going to use to try to reconstruct the other end of a conversation.
Why is it so important to do that very thing with all of Paul's letters, but especially with Galatians?
Well, I really stress throughout this commentary that we have to take our seats in Paul's first century Galatian audiences if we're going to hear the letter as Paul intended it. Paul was writing to these people at Galatia, first of all. And I don't want anybody to get me wrong on this. I mean, Paul's clear in his other letters, 1 Thessalonians, for instance, that what he says is not a merely human word, but God's word. Nevertheless, he's still working with real people, real congregations, and real problems. It's kind of like Jesus. He's both God and man, and so scriptures have this divine and human component to them. So if we take that divine origin of scripture seriously, we're going to respect the fact that God chose to reveal his word through human instruments in particular times and particular situations. So what that means is we really shouldn't begin by asking, first of all, what does this passage mean to me personally? We have to do this in the right order. We have to ask, first of all, what the passage would have meant to the Bible's first hearers. And that means we have to take our seats as moderns in the Galatian congregations and imagine what it looks like around us. You know, we don't want to take this conversation out of context. We don't want to read into the scriptures our own preconceptions. We want to subordinate ourselves to that situation and that environment. And so, you know, every student of the Bible has to do this. You have to do your homework. Good Bible classes are helpful. Every pastor or teacher has the job of transporting their people back in time, time travelers, those very first Christian congregations, to hear the New Testament afresh. And then we begin to appreciate that, yeah, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. I mean, there was a whole series of divisions there. People weren't getting along on a number of levels. You know, Philippians is addressing a conflict between two prominent women undermining their unity. Thessalonians, people have died since Paul's been there, and it's going to be no different with Galatians.
Okay, so we try to piece together the very best that we can the situation behind the book. I think they just call it the occasion for this book. And it's not just that we're picking up one side of a conversation. We, in this one, appear to be picking up in the middle of a conversation. That is,
right.
Something's happened where Paul has obviously dealt with this before, and how far are we into this situation? What has been happening there? All of those big questions are looming here. Where do we begin? Do we start with a question like, who were the Galatian churches?
That's a good question. I mean, it'd be nice to know who our audience is, because we're trying to imagine ourselves in that environment. And fortunately, we don't have to wait very long. I mean, already in the first couple of verses of the letter, Paul actually, he's going to distinguish his audience from an outside group. There are actually two groups in the letter. But as for the Galatians themselves, he addresses them right away in verses 2 to 3 of that first chapter. He says, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a letter to you Galatians. Now, later on in the letter, he'll give us some further clues about who these Galatians are. In chapter 4, in verses 8 to 9, he writes, formerly you did not know God, but were enslaved to those that are not by nature gods. Well, you have to ask, who would be enslaved to what are not by nature gods? I mean, Jews, they would have known the true God. Non-Jews, Gentiles, that's a different matter. They would have been formerly pagans who worshipped all sorts of other gods. And that's how Paul is describing them here. So we learn that you Galatians, they're Gentiles, non-Jews, former idolaters. That's at least our audience.
Okay. Why is that so important? I mean, it should go without saying, but we do need to say it then. Why is the fact that we're dealing here with a predominantly Gentile audience in Paul's letter to the Galatians so important for understanding what we're going to be talking about for the next 4 days?
Well, it's because he's also, at the same time as he's identifying his audience as Gentile, he's also distinguishing them from another group. There's another group of people in play here, and they're not Gentiles. He says in chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, you can see, always watch the pronouns in Paul's letters. It's always a clue to what's important in a letter. He clearly distinguishes. He says in verses 6 to 7, the first chapter, I'm astonished at you, the Galatians, are so quickly turning away from the one who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Not that there's another gospel, but some people are confusing you and are wanting to pervert the gospel of Christ. I just love that. You know, he calls them some people. I mean, it's like, you know, when you have a conflict with someone or a disagreement, it's like some people who shall go unnamed. But this is very serious here because he says they're perverting the gospel of Christ. And they're clearly an outside group. He distinguishes the Galatian congregations from them. They're outsiders who've come into the Galatians' midst. And then at the end of the letter, Paul again neatly distinguishes the Galatian audience, the you group, from those people, the other group. And he says in chapter 6, verses 12 to 13, these people are trying to compel you to be circumcised in order that they may not be persecuted because of the cross of Christ. For the circumcised don't themselves keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. So right there we learn that these people are circumcised. They're Jewish. I mean, that's what marks a Jew off in the Greco-Roman world. It's what distinguished them. I mean, there were some other groups that practiced circumcision, small groups, but the Jews were known for it. So these people at Galatia are Jewish, and they're trying to compel the Gentile Galatians, who are obviously not circumcised, to receive the rite. And that's why if you back up a couple, the chapter before, in chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says, it's pretty biting. With it, those who trouble you also let themselves be mutilated. It's pretty harsh. You know, one stroke of the knife, someone's circumcised, but if you go too far, I mean, oops, that's mutilation. So we know clearly that these people are circumcised or Jewish.
Dr. Andrew Das is our guest. We're beginning a four-part daily series with him on the book of Galatians, an introduction, an overview, an introduction to what the letter is, what is Paul saying, what is his audience, and what the situations actually he's trying to address. And that's the question we got for the other side of the break. Are they just pushing circumcision, or is circumcision, well, is that a symptom of something else those other people are pushing on the Galatians? We'll be right back.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Hymnody is important, very important. It's an invaluable tool that helps teach and confess the faith. Singing hymns is something we all do together on a weekly basis, yet some congregations find it difficult to sing confidently without the support of an instrument. If you are one of these congregations that can't find an organist, Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows your hymns and liturgy to be played on your instrument to help inspire and support your congregation's song. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Andrew Das is our guest, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. We begin a four-part series with him today on the Book of Galatians. Before the break, you were talking about how we can, through just some kind of simple examination of the broader text of Galatians, determine what the other end of the conversation is, so to speak, that there are two groups he's addressing, one directly, Galatians, that would be the Gentile, predominantly Gentile Galatian Christians there, and then the them, so to speak, or those people, which are a Jewish group that at the very least are pushing circumcision. Is it only circumcision? Is Paul concerned about just the fact that they want to see Gentile Christians circumcised?
Yeah, there was a scholar a few years back who thought that, you know, those people at Galatia were just promoting circumcision, maybe trying to, you know, get them in the door with that and save the rest of Moses' law until later on. You know, maybe, you know, reveal part of the agenda, but not the full agenda until later. The problem I have with that point of view is that circumcision is I think the toughest part of becoming Jewish, of adopting Moses' law. I mean, it's you think about the rest of Moses' law. Take a day off each week. I mean, no one gets to take a day off in the Greco-Roman world. Everyone's working 7 days a week to keep the meat on their bones. You know, a lot of times even with 7 days of work, you weren't getting enough calories to survive. You know, so the Jews wanted everyone in their community to have a day off, so they worked hard to make sure that everyone in their community had the food they needed to honor the Sabbath. The wealthier and better off would provide for the rest. So if you joined the Jewish community, you wouldn't have to worry about taking a day off for starving. It's a world with no Social Security, so that's pretty attractive. Now, you might have to give up pepperoni or bacon on your pizza. I mean, no more pork. That was against Moses' law. But frankly, most people didn't have much occasion to eat meat. Most were vegetarians because they were too poor for anything more, except when maybe a wealthy patron would share some meat at a party or something. So you're not giving up much with the pork. And the other meats you just get from a Jewish vendor. But the really hard part about all this is circumcision. Because, you know, whenever you went to the public Roman baths, I mean, there's no indoor plumbing, everyone would know that you were the circumcised guy. I mean, if you receive circumcision, you really were closing the door on an entire set of social relationships in favor of an entirely new social identity, a Jewish one. So if these people at Galatia are promoting circumcision, you know, they're really promoting the entirety of Moses' law, and that's precisely why Paul spends several chapters talking about Moses' law even before he gets to the end of the letter to the Galatians' interest in circumcision. So he addresses the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 21, as people who really want to be under Moses' law. They want to observe it. A few verses earlier in chapter 4, verse 10, he talks about how they're now observing days, months, seasons, and years. And you're thinking, well, wait a minute. I mean, they left their pagan calendar behind with all the days and months devoted to the gods and goddesses. But now Paul criticizes them for adopting a new calendar. And so you think of the Jewish law with its Sabbaths, its new moons, its feasts, Jubilee years, other celebrations. The Galatians have taken on a new calendar, and a Jewish one, from Moses' law. And Paul's basically equating their new Jewish calendar with the pagan one they left behind. So again, these people at Galatia, if they're promoting circumcision, they're promoting the entirety of Moses' law, even a Jewish calendar.
Now, maybe we could refine our view of this second group to which Paul is addressing the letter. Are they Jewish Christians that have a mistaken view of grace, or are they merely Jews who have kind of come to dog Paul's footsteps and try and compel these Gentile Christians, in fact, to become Jewish?
Well, you can see why many people think they might come across as Jewish. I mean, it's a good question. Were these Jewish Christians or just regular Jews? We have to listen to how Paul words things. The best place to go to start would be Galatians 1, verses 6 to 7, beginning of the letter. And he says there, "I'm astonished you're so quickly turning away from the one who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Not that there's another gospel, mind you, but some people are confusing you and are wanting to pervert the gospel of Christ." Well, why would Paul dignify their message as a gospel message, only to have to turn around and correct himself and explain that it's not really a gospel message after all? I mean, why dignify it as a gospel message in the first place? Isn't that what he's calling his own message? So most people have concluded that these people were preaching what they thought was a gospel message, and so they must have been Jewish Christian. That's the usual reasoning. the problem, though, is that gospel means good news, and there's a lots of good news is out there. I mean, the Greeks and the Romans, there's a famous inscription where they celebrate the birthday of Augustus Caesar as the birthday of a god. Good news, gospel for the whole world. So the Roman world had its good news. And the Christians weren't the first ones to use the term good news. I mean, if you go back even in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, the pages of the prophet Isaiah, God announces good news or the gospel of his salvation of the people of Israel. So the Jews had their good news or their gospel message too. Just go read Isaiah. So it's a good question. Are these people Jewish or Jewish Christian? And the key to answering all this is in how people in Paul's day use the word gospel. If you were a Greek or a Roman, you always talked about the gospel or the good news of the emperor, but here's the interesting part. You use that noun in the plural. I don't know how we do that in English. Maybe we call it the glad tidings, plural, the glad tidings of the emperor. And the funny thing is that when the Jews talked about their good news, they too would use the noun in its plural form. It was always glad tidings. But the Christians, this is what's interesting, they use the term gospel or good news also, but they always used the word in the exact opposite way of their society. They always talked about the glad tiding singular when everyone else used the plural. It was almost an in-your-face of the wider world. Unlike all the competing glad tidings or messages out there, we're bringing you the glad tiding, the gospel message. So when Paul faults these people for bringing a gospel message, it's not really a gospel message. They're actually bringing a gospel singular message, and that means a message about Jesus Christ. And sure enough, at the end of the letter, Paul's saying, Galatians 6:12, these people are trying to compel you to be circumcised in order that they may not be persecuted because of the cross of Christ. Who'd fear persecution for the cross of Christ unless these people were also believers in Jesus Christ? So that these people at Galatia were other Christians, Jewish Christians.
Paul himself is a Jewish Christian, isn't he?
Indeed.
So what's his beef with these other Jewish Christians? What's the major difference between Paul and this group that he is, not merciless? Well, it's insofar as he can be in this letter, he really is.
Well, sure. Yeah, I think we get a really good glimpse into what the issue was between Paul, the Jewish Christian, and these other Jewish Christians. A good place to find this would be in Galatians chapter 2, you know, in verses 15 to 16. We can look at verse 16 in more detail later on, but it's the first part of it, in verse 15 and the beginning of verse 16, gives us a glimpse into what this fight was over. Paul says in verse 15 of chapter 2, we are Jews by birth and not sinners from the Gentiles. Of course, this is in the context of Christians at Antioch in the prior verses. And so these Jews by birth are Jewish Christians. And Paul says, we Jews by birth know, in verse 16, we know, this is something we all know, that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we Jews by birth all know this, that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. I mean, I thought the Jewish Christians of the Galatia were also promoting the law of Moses. It sounds like everybody's on board with Paul's position. You know, the interesting thing about the beginning of verse 16, it's worded kind of ambiguously. You know, we have a lot of discussions going on at the United Nations right now over what to do, you know, in Ukraine or in the Middle East. And imagine one of these discussions. The United States wants one thing, Russia or China, they want something else. And so every resolution that comes out is worded in a way that everybody can go home and interpret it their own way. And that's what we have at the very beginning of verse 16. Paul says that all of us, Jews by birth, we all know this, that a person's not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. If we translate the words that way, you know, Paul would be in complete agreement. It sounds like the works of the law and faith in Christ are mutually exclusive. It's one or the other if we want to be justified before God. But the problem is that verse 16 could also be translated differently. And here's where we get a glimpse into what was going on. What if we translate it this way? We know that a person's not justified by the works of the law except through faith in Jesus Christ. And guess what? Then they are justified by the works of the law. Faith in Jesus Christ becomes the exception to not getting justified by the works of the law. See, when you have faith in Christ, guess what? The law actually works to justify you. And isn't that exactly the perspective of Paul's Jewish Christian rivals? They thought that faith in Christ and the works of the law were complementary. They worked hand in hand to save you or to justify you. And that's why Paul's pretty emphatic and crystal clear on which way he interprets the beginning of verse 16 by the end of that verse. He'll go on. Even we ourselves believed in Christ Jesus in order that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because no flesh is justified by the works of the law. You know, Paul may have worded what we Jews all know ambiguously at first. I mean, this was shared ground. It's what all Jewish Christians affirmed. But he's crystal clear by the end of the verse. So we get a glimpse here that the dispute, at least from Paul's standpoint, is whether the works required by Moses' law will justify a person, or whether faith in Christ alone is sufficient. That's the issue at Galatia.
Okay, so, and again here, and you go into some depth in this in your commentary, not justified by works of the law except by faith in Jesus Christ. With about a couple minutes here, what are the possibilities on how we could read that and just for the sake of clarity, where does Paul come down on the way to read that except?
Yeah, he's very clear by the end of the verse that he himself does not understand this as an except. He understands this as a but rather. In English, there are two ways of doing this. One is mutually exclusive. It's this or that, you know, this, not this but that. The other way is to say it's not this except when something else is in play. And that's a rival perspective, that the law would justify you when you have faith in Christ. That's what they would affirm. Paul would say no, and he's pretty clear about that no by the end of verse 16.
So Paul is saying these Jews have adopted a Jesus plus the law?
Yes. And Paul is Jesus minus the law, if you will.
Dr. Andrew Doss is our guest. This is interesting stuff, and we're just getting the introduction and the overview to the book of Galatians. It's our beginning of our four-part daily series with Dr. Andrew Doss on the book of Galatians. Today, an introduction. He is professor of religious studies at Elmhurst College in Elmhurst, Illinois, and he is author of the Issues, Etc. book of the month for September, called the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. We'll be right back. Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, Etc., as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
You'll find an authoritative witness to the gospel of salvation by grace alone in the Issues, Etc. book of the month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. It's written by Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Andrew Doss. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians, the Issues, Etc. book of the month for September.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
if when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Welcome back. We're talking with Dr. Andrew Doss, beginning a four-part daily series on the book of Galatians. We're doing an introduction today. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks to Pastor William Stottlemyre and St. Paul Lutheran Church up in Hancock, Maryland. They recently renewed their membership in our congregational sponsorship program called the Issues Etc. 300. This is a growing group of congregations that support Issues Etc. in their budget. I was just visiting one of those congregations it was yesterday. I was preaching at one of those congregations in Terre Haute, Indiana. And this is the time of the year when a congregation starts making up their minds about what they're going to put in their budget, what decisions they're going to make about their budget in the coming year. So that means it's a good time for you to ask your congregation, if you're not already a member of the Issues Etc. 300, to join, including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget to the tune of $1,000 or more per year. Or if your congregation is already part of the Issues Etc. 300, just remind them to renew, just like that congregation out there in Hancock, Maryland, St. Paul Lutheran Church. You can find out more at our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. And when you do, you'll find a one-page flyer there that will explain everything you need to know about the Issues Etc. 300. Remember that deadline coming up. Your congregation's probably having their meetings, and this is the time to ask. Dr. Andrew Doss is our guest. We're talking about the book of Galatians, an introduction to our series with him this week. Now, this is something I think we often overlook in the book of Galatians because we're used to reading it from Paul's perspective, as we should. I mean, Paul's rather compelling in his arguments. But can you describe to us how attractive this view of Jesus plus the law would have been to a predominantly Jewish Christianity here in the early century of Christianity?
Well, it would have been very attractive. I mean, Jesus was a Jewish Messiah. He was circumcised. He'd obeyed God's law. I mean, we like to say WWJD, he was Jewish, shouldn't you be too? I mean, shouldn't his followers then go obey the law and be circumcised? But even more than that, I don't think that Paul had been able to take the time to slow down. He was moving pretty quickly in Galatia from city to city, planting congregations. And he didn't have the time to teach the Galatians what the Jewish scriptures were all about. You know, the Galatians knew about them, but really, it was these Jewish Christian rivals who'd come in later who were filling the Galatians in on what Moses' law had said. It looks like as Paul's writing his letter, he's having to go through a whole batch of biblical proof texts that are teaching the Galatians why they need to observe Moses' law. And he's having to explain these passages. For example, the rivals had shared with the Galatians, if you look in Galatians 3:10, you'll find it. The rivals had shared with the Galatians a passage from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. And that verse from Moses' law had said, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them." So you're cursed if you don't do everything in Moses' law. I mean, why would why would Paul ever quote that passage? He does, but it's because he has to. It's because the rivals were using that passage from Deuteronomy. Paul, for his part, actually concludes from Deuteronomy the exact opposite in Galatians 3:10. Well, we'll have to go back to that verse later on a couple days when we're in Galatians 3, but he concludes you're cursed if you try to do the law. And then, when you go a couple of verses later to Galatians 3:12, Paul quotes Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. And that passage says, "The one who does these things, that is, Moses' law, will live by them." Well, it sounds like if you want to enjoy life, you better go do the law. And yet, Paul will conclude the exact opposite. So why would he quote Leviticus 18:5 in the first place, except that it's one of the rivals' proof texts for their position? I mean, even when Paul talks about Abraham, he talks about Abraham a lot in this letter, how he'll say in Galatians 3:6 how Abraham believed. But you have to keep in mind that Abraham was likely on the rival's agenda too. God had called Abraham from the paganism of his father's household to go to a new land. He was a model convert from paganism. And, oh, by the way, God commanded him to circumcise his household. Abraham would have been Exhibit A to the Galatians for conversion from paganism and receiving circumcision. And notice that Paul doesn't even mention Abraham's circumcision. It's just too volatile a subject. And also, so first of all, these people have Scripture on their side. They were quoting a large body of biblical passages in support of their position. And you have to understand what's also attractive about this. Paul had shared with the Galatians how you're saved in Christ. But these pagans had left behind a whole way of life to follow Christ. How were they supposed to live? Paul hadn't given them the detailed directions they thought they needed. Well, the rivals could fill in that. They could point to Moses' law as a concrete approach to how to live your life. You want to please God now that you've been saved in Christ? Well, here's how you please God. You know, it's a natural impulse. I mean, we go to Christian bookstores all the time. We want to get books on how to raise your kids, how to handle your money, how to have a God-pleasing marriage. But the rivals had the best book of all. They had God's own directions in Moses' law. So there was a lot the rivals had that would have been attractive.
So they're coming in, and on the basis of, and they're not really even cherry-picking the Old Testament. They are just interpreting in terms of Christ plus the law, as we said before the break. They're coming in, and they're saying, look, we got the biblical case. Whether it's the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Leviticus, the law is the way to live. Abraham, if you know, even before the law was given, golly, God required him and all of his descendants, male descendants, to be circumcised. How does Paul then make the case against these very well-armed rivals of his?
Well, he's very clear up front. I mean, he's just going to say outright in Galatians 3:21, it's not the only place, but in Galatians 3:21, he's just going to say, if the law had been given that is able to make alive, then righteousness would indeed have been on the basis of the law. I mean, the point is that the law simply can't give people life or make them righteous. And he said something similar just a chapter before. In Galatians 2:21, if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ's death would not have been necessary. If the law had been able to make you righteous or right before God, then why would you need Christ? But ultimately, Paul thinks in entirely different categories than the rivals. He speaks really kind of a little bit of a different language. Paul's what scholars like to call an apocalyptic thinker. He thinks in different terms. So he's an apocalyptic thinker, and I like to let that sink in.
What does that mean, apocalyptic thinker? How would you describe that?
Well, you know, the Jews in Paul's day, they were writing apocalypses. We don't have a lot of them in the Bible. The book of Daniel is an apocalypse in portions of it. Revelation is an apocalypse, the apocalypse. But this was actually a genre of literature that was very popular in Jesus and Paul's day. It was a genre of literature where an angel would show up and take you on a journey. You'd go either through the various levels of heaven with the angels and the demons. You'd have places of reward and punishment. Or the angel could take you through maybe the various epochs of time, you know, either through time or through space. Now, Paul's not writing here an apocalypse, but he shares that worldview. He believes in a hidden world of angels and demons, you know, of reward and punishment, of God and Satan. He talks in 2 Corinthians 12 about being caught up to the third heaven. In Galatians 2, he distinguishes the present epoch or age from the coming age. So in Galatians 1:4, Jesus has rescued us from the present evil age. And then at the very end of the letter, beginnings and endings are kind of important. At the very end of the letter, in Galatians 6, verses 14 to 15, he talks about how the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. In other words, one world, the present evil age, is passing away and is being replaced by a new world, this new creation. And when you think about it, every world has its fundamental constituting elements. For the Greeks, they were very familiar with this. It would have been earth, air, fire, and water. Well, Paul's going to talk about the fundamental constituting elements of his cosmos, too. He's going to talk about in Galatians 4:3 and in the verses that preceded. But for Paul, it's not going to be earth, air, fire, and water. It's a metaphor. By the way, notice how they always come in pairs, earth and air, fire and water. And then you can scramble them, and you have earth and water, fire and air. Well, Paul has his elements, too. And it's a couple of verses earlier in Galatians 3:28. He talks about Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. Those are the elements of the age, the world, that's passing away. And think about it. They're all distinctions made by Moses' law, which distinguished the free Jewish male from others. And yet, the distinctions made by Moses' law are part of an age that's passing away. So Paul's rivals don't realize ultimately what time it is. You know, they're living in a new age inaugurated by Christ and His Spirit. And then who needs Moses' law when we enjoy salvation in Christ and the power of His Spirit for our lives?
So Paul is essentially, I like the way you put it, his rivals don't know what time it is. They are still trying to live, as you pointed out early in the conversation, literally by the clock of the Jewish calendar and by all of the things that it requires, and they're pushing this on the Galatians. And Paul says, that time is over. Christ has come. He's made full satisfaction for sins by his death on the cross.
Yeah, they're living by a clock, and ironically, they haven't seen the clock.
What do you mean by that?
Well, you know, they're pressing a calendar, a time agenda on the Galatians, you know, of Moses' law, not even realizing that time has passed.
We're talking with Dr. Andrew Doss, and we'll take another break when we come back, another 10 minutes with him, to kind of summarize where we've been here so far in our introduction and to deal with one question that is helpful. It's not absolutely necessary, but it's helpful for understanding what Paul is talking about, and that is the date of the book of Galatians. There's a late theory and there's an early theory, and it all kind of hinges upon a related incident in the book of Acts. We'll talk about all of that with Dr. Andrew Doss, professor of religious studies at Elmhurst College in Elmhurst, Illinois, and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians.
The church's music from the second century. The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues, Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Andrew Doss is our guest on this Monday afternoon, September the 15th, beginning a four-part daily series with him on the book of Galatians today. We're just introducing the book generally. One of the big questions that always looms and has for, well, centuries, really, around the book of Galatians is, and you'll have to explain why it's important, whether it's written early or late. But I guess let's get there by saying, how does the book of Galatians dovetail with the book of Acts? It's pretty sure that they do dovetail together in some way, but there seems to be kind of two rival ways of fitting them together. How would you go about that, Dr. Das?
Yeah, this is an important issue for reading the New Testament, especially for those of us who are a little more conservative. Galatians narrates two visits that Paul has taken in Jerusalem, where he's gone up to Jerusalem to visit the apostles. And he's pretty clear in Galatians 1 about where he's been, his itinerary. I mean, he even takes an oath about not leaving anything out. Paul narrates an initial visit to Jerusalem to meet the apostles in Galatians 1, and then a later visit in Galatians 2 when he comes to an agreement with Peter, James, and John. So Galatians is written after these two visits to Jerusalem in the ministry in Galatia. Now, when you turn sideways to look at the book of Acts, Luke has Paul going up to visit Jerusalem for a first time in Acts chapter 9 to meet the apostles. He goes up again at the end of Acts 11. It's a famine relief visit. And so presumably, if we're linking them, Galatians 2, 1-10 would be that Acts 11 visit. By the way, that visit's also referred to in Acts 12, 25.
Okay, so what does that tell us?
Well, here's the problem. I mean, most people, when they read this, and this is most readers think that you have a conference going on here in Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 10. I mean, Peter, or James, and John are meeting with Paul and Barnabas, and they're conversing. They're having a discussion over the fate of the Gentiles. But you have that in Acts 2, also in the book of Acts. But it's not in Acts 11 and 12. You have that conversation, it seems, in Acts 15. But Acts 15 is Paul's third visit to Jerusalem, which is usually being identified with Galatians 2, and that's Paul's second visit there. So something gives here. There's a problem here. It doesn't seem to match up the chronologies. But at the same time, you can understand why people would think that Acts 15 works well with Galatians 2. I mean, you have the same cast of characters, Peter, James, and John, Paul and Barnabas. It's a similar conversation where the Gentiles need to observe Moses' law. But here's the important part that I think often gets overlooked. And there are critical differences between Galatians 2 and Acts 15. Galatians 2 is describing a meeting between Peter, James, and John, and Paul and Barnabas, but it looks like a private meeting because some other people are sneaking in to this private meeting and sort of spying on it or invading it. But the Acts 15 chapter describes what looks like an official public conference. So the one's public, the other's private. The Galatians 2 looks private. It took place before an official meeting later on when the matters came up again, were formally resolved. Circumcision wasn't on the agenda originally in Galatians 2. I mean, it came up when some people invaded their meeting. But it was exactly why they met in Acts 15. Again, Acts 15 looks like it came up again later. And even the results of the meetings are different. In Galatians 2, the Jerusalem apostolic leaders only ask that Paul and Barnabas remember the poor in verse 10. But in Acts 15, the Jerusalem leaders are going to ask for a number of things. And Paul and Barnabas, they split, but for different reasons. And they split over John Mark after Acts 15, but Barnabas is still with Paul in Galatians 2, and then he withdraws in Galatians 2, 11, 14 from the table with the Gentiles. So what's going on is very different in Acts 15 from Galatians 2. So there are really good reasons against identifying those chapters. And so what that means, then, is Paul's likely describing here in Galatians a private meeting. Now, Luke's more interested in the public affairs anyway, so it's understandable why Luke doesn't narrate it. Paul's describing in Galatians a private meeting that took place during the Acts 11 and 12 visit when they brought the food up to Jerusalem during a famine. And so it makes sense. The Jerusalem leaders naturally asked in Galatians that they continue to remember the poor. And this is important because then it means that Galatians would dovetail with the book of Acts, and is not at odds with the book of Acts.
Does that mean that in Paul's writing to the Galatians, we have in fact the earliest picture of Christianity and Christians?
Yeah, I mean, most people, if you were to take a course on Paul's letters at most colleges or universities, you know, you would have usually 1 Thessalonians as Paul's earliest letter. But yeah, this would mean that the this conference would have taken place roughly in the year 49 in the Acts framework of time. So the year 49, this would have been Paul's earliest letter, because 1 Thessalonians would come around 51. So if this is Paul's earliest letter, it raises issues for us that are really interesting. We're getting a glimpse here into the very first Christians. And that's what makes Galatians so fascinating. And think about the issues that Galatians is raising. We go to churches these days, and they consist mostly or exclusively of people of non-Jewish background. So it's just hard for us to imagine. We're trying to imagine ourselves in the Galatian audiences, and it's just hard to imagine the issues that Paul's dealing with, because they're so different from our own. But almost everyone who believed in Jesus up to this point had been Jewish. And now, with Paul's missionary labors, Gentiles are now joining this early Christian movement. And that's raising new issues for these first Christians. Do the followers of a law-observant, circumcised Jewish Messiah need to become law-observant and circumcised as well? Do non-Jews need to become Jewish to become part of the people of that Jewish God and Messiah? So Galatians is Paul's earliest letter. It's a glimpse into the struggles of the first Christians over understandable issues. Is faith in Christ sufficient for salvation, or do we need to become Jewish? We may not struggle in our day with circumcision and all the laws of Moses, but I bet we have a way of elevating things just as well alongside faith in Christ in our day, too. People always want to supplement a simple message of God's free salvation in Christ with something else. It's just hard for us to get our heads around a simple gift. Only when we get that salvation in Christ alone right are we ready to live by the free, empowering gift of the Holy Spirit. But I guess in many ways I'm anticipating what we're going to be talking about in the next couple of days.
The other thing this highlights with about a minute or so before we need to wrap up is that this question that Paul takes up in the particular case of the Galatian Christians must have been a pervasive question throughout Christendom, wherever it had its beginning in the synagogue of Jews who are brought to faith in Jesus Christ, and then moving outside the synagogue. This seems to be, is it fair to call it a perennial question that Paul is addressing here for the early Christians far beyond Galatia?
Well, it was certainly a large-scale issue at first. The fact that it's in both Paul's letter to the Galatians and that's in the book of Acts tells us how serious the issue was at first. But both Paul's letter and the book of Acts show us that the first Christians were able to meet together, put their heads together, and come to some sort of resolution to this early on. After Acts 15, we get the sense that the apostles are all on the same page. And it's the same thing with Paul's letter to the Galatians. It's an issue that emerges early in his ministry. But then when he's writing his letters to other churches later on, you don't get the sense here that you have the sort of crass placing the Mosaic law alongside faith in Christ. It looks like the basic issue is resolved, even if there are going to be ripple effects and implications. Similar issues are going to come up later on. So it looks like the church confronted this head on and got this at least initially resolved, which is important because it means that the first Christians felt that faith in Christ alone is just too important to make a mistake on.
Dr. Andrew Doss is professor of religious studies at Elmhurst College in Elmhurst, Illinois. He's authored the Issues, Etc. book of the month for September called the Concordia Commentary on Galatia. This is one of those commentaries that, if your pastor doesn't have this one sitting on a shelf, this would be a great gift for him, because Galatians is indispensable for a pastor who is, and as all should be, who wants to continue to proclaim the very same gospel, the singular gospel that St. Paul is so ardently defending and proclaiming in the book of Galatians. Think about getting this commentary for your pastor and seeing to it that he has it on his shelf and in his study. It's the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order it for your pastor this afternoon. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Concordia Commentary on Galatians, the Issues, Etc. book of the month for September. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we're going to talk with Dr. Doss about Galatians chapters 1 and 2. Dr. Doss, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. Looking forward to talking to you tomorrow.
When we come back, Dr. Carl Fikencher is going to join us. We're going to talk about a recent Wall Street Journal column titled The Elements of Sermonizing Style. And the consensus there seems to be that sermons are short and should remain short, that they ought to be direct, that Joel Osteen, perhaps the most famous preacher of today, and certainly one of the most broadly heard and listened to preachers of the day, not only with his megachurch in Houston, his television program worldwide, and he just bought an entire channel of Sirius XM for himself so that his teachings could be promulgated. Well, at least the Wall Street Journal column says Joel Osteen's probably one of the worst preachers out there. Why? Well, we'll talk about that with Dr. Carl Fikencher in the next half hour of Issues Etc. Pastor David Peterson will join us after that to talk about a new survey on the rise of informality, or maybe we should call it the decrease of formality in worship. That's hour two of Issues Etc. Paul takes up this question early, and he takes it up vigorously, and he does not want the opportunity to pass to say that it is Christ, His work, His righteousness, His obedience, His death, His resurrection, plus nothing. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues Etc. after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among His people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.